The Bible and its doctrines are often very legal in nature. And to understand them fully, we must put on a little bit of our legal mind. Put on your legal mind. The Apostle Paul was talking to Philemon, or he wrote his letter to Philemon. He said in Philemon chapter, there's only one chapter, in verse 18, "But if he," talking about Onesimus, the slave that ran away from Philemon, he said, "if he wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Now, there's a particular Greek word there we'll talk about later. Put that on my account. Charge him, make it mine. And I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay it. Be just like signing a note. I owe you. Put it on my account. It's charged to me. I didn't incur the expenses, but put it on my account. So sometimes in the scriptures, something is attributed to you. It is reckoned to you. It is put on your account in a legal way, even though you may not have done it. Now take a look at this Old Testament little story here. If you'll remember when Saul was chasing David, this is back in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Yeah, Saul's chasing David. He's trying to find him. And he believes that the high priest that year had helped out David. So Saul said to him, this is now reading from 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 13. Saul said to him, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and sword and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?" Now the high priest was Ahimelech. Ahimelech said to the king, and who among you," he's trying to talk sense to the king Saul, who got crazy and is jealous of King David, or David before he was king. And Ahimelech says, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David?" You're upset, you're jealous, but David didn't want to do anything to you. Who's been as faithful? He's even your son-in-law. He's the king's son-in-law. And he's captain over your guard. And is honored in your house. I mean, you're all upset because what? He's your son-in-law. He comes here. So then he said, "Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today?" I mean, you think this is the first time I've ever inquired to God about him? Then he says, "Far be it from me." And now listen to what he says. He knows what the king's trying to do. He says, "Do not," and listen to this word, "do not let the king impute anything to his servant, or to any of the household of my father. For your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair." Don't blame me, and don't impute to me this guilt. You're starting to say something. You're trying to impute to me a guilt that is not mine. I didn't do it. I don't know anything about this. Well, the king said, "You shall surely die." He doesn't even listen. "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." So he ordered his guards, if you remember the story, he ordered his guards, "Go ahead and kill these people. Kill the king, kill these priests, kill all these priests, kill his whole household." But the king's guards wouldn't do it. He had one guy who was an Edomite. His name was Doeg, D-O-E-G, and he evidently loved to kill. He loved to slaughter. You know, there are people like that. That just, you know, it's hard to believe it, but there are people who get a real thrill out of it. And he was happy to kill, and so he killed the priest here. But notice what the priest said. "Don't impute this. Don't make me guilty by implication. Don't impute this legal thing on me as though I had done something, because I didn't do anything." Now, in the Bible, there is a blood guiltiness that is imputed to people for certain things. I want you to take a look at Leviticus chapter 17. going to read from verses 1 through 6, Leviticus chapter 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded, saying, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb." Now at this time, you see, God had set up the Levitical priesthood. Let me explain the background of the scripture. God had set up the Levitical priesthood, and he did not want people sacrificing on their own. You had to now come to the Levitical priesthood. You had to come to the temple and make your peace offerings and your sacrifices. You cannot just take, you know, here's a farmer, and he says, you know, I think I'll sacrifice something to the Lord. And he takes one of his sheep, and he goes out in the field, and he slaughters the sheep, and he says, there, I slaughtered it for the Lord, and now I'm going to take it home and eat it. No, you can't do it that way. God has specifically forbidden. So this is what he says. "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, and or who slaughters it outside the camp," anyway, you go somewhere else, "and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the eternal, then blood guiltiness is to be reckoned, imputed, charged to that man." Blood guiltiness is to be charged to that man. He's to be reckoned. It's to be imputed to him as though he did something really bad, okay? He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now, blood guiltiness is to be attributed to him for having not brought that lamb. Now, it's not that he did an evil thing, you know what I mean, as far as one of the great moral laws. But he's supposed to, God is wanting everyone to bring their sacrifice to the tent of meeting before the priest. He's establishing the Levitical priesthood here. Blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed the blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they are sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the eternal. That's the reason. So even though you didn't do a truly evil thing, if you sacrifice this thing outside and away from there, it will be attributed to you. Blood guiltiness, as though you did something wrong. Now in Psalm chapter 32, David shows that you can attribute something the other way. Here we have attributing a crime to you, as King Saul did to Ahimelech, attributing a payment to his account, as Paul told Philemon. And then we have the Leviticus statement of blood guiltiness if you don't bring your sacrifice to the tent of meeting. But here in Psalm 32, it's a blessing. And he says in Psalm 32, verse 2, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord, the Eternal, does not impute iniquity," does not charge you, does not place it on your legal account, "and in whose spirit there is no deceit." See, once God forgives you, then God does not place this charge against you. And he says, how blessed is the man whose sin, you know, is forgiven, and to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And in Psalm 106, we see a thing that was imputed to Phinehas. You remember in the old days, they were all taking these foreign wives, and the foreign wives were leading the children of Israel away from God. It's about the book of Numbers. And they were all joining themselves, and then they were turning away from the true God into false gods. So in Psalm 106, it says this. It's a summary here of the history of what happened. Psalm 106, dropping down to verse 28. "They joined themselves to Baal Peor and they ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed. If you remember what Phinehas did, he killed the guys that were bringing these wives in. So the plague was stayed, and it was, listen to this phrase in verse 31, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. To all his progeny, Phinehas and his progeny will be considered, you know, a righteous person because of what he did in that act. God has now placed this righteousness on his account. So in a way, we use the word, you know, and it's used in a very casual way in modern English. We say, we can impute a motive to you. We'll impute that you have this motive. But there, in the scriptures, there are acts of what we call imputation. Acts of imputation in the scriptures. There are three of them, three main ones. And this scriptural doctrine of original sin. Here are the three acts of imputation. Adam's sin, Christ's atonement, and justification, being made righteous. Those are three ways of imputation. Okay, the term imputation in theology, then, is done in this threefold sense, and it denotes judicial acts of God by which the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to his posterity. A judicial act of God by which the sins of Christ's people are imputed to him. And by which the righteousness of Christ is imputed to his people. Well, let's take a look at this act. The act of imputation is the same in each case. Now, when we say Adam's sin is imputed to his posterity, it does not mean that we personally did this Adam's sin. Okay? We didn't personally do it, nor did any of his descendants personally do the sin of Adam. But it is set to their account. Somehow, legally, it was placed on their account so that they share its guilt and its penalty to some degree. I think we can establish that from the scripture. We'll talk about it. When we say that Christ, you know, that has taken our sins, that he has borne our sins, that our sins were heaped up on him, we do not mean that Christ personally did the sinning or that he was involved in his people's sins. He was not involved in our sins. What we mean is that the guilt of our sins was set to his account. Remember, Paul said, put that on my account. I'll pay it. Jesus is saying, put those sins on my account. I'll pay them for certain people. Now, you can pay it for everybody, but they come to you with there's a certain caveat, there's a certain thing you have to do to avail yourself of the account. You ever have an account of, anybody ever go on a computer and do PayPal? Or, you know, you have an account on PayPal, you put an account in. You in order to get that account or you utilize it, you got to have a certain password. You have to get yourself in there. If you can't use that password, you don't say the right password, you can't do it. So there's a way to avail yourself of Jesus' account. And that's, you have to have the right password, and that's a password of faith. We'll talk about that. When we say that Christ's people are personally, are made holy, we do not mean that Christ's people, when we say that we receive the imputation of Christ's holiness, we do not mean that we literally are holy and righteous and that righteousness is ours literally, that we are so holy and righteous before God, because often we are not. We all, you know, make our mistakes. We do sin. What we mean is that Christ's righteousness has been placed to our account, has been put on our account. So let's see if we can establish. Let's take a look at Adam's sin. Now, Adam, you know the thing. I mean, Eve, you're not supposed to eat of any of these trees. And Eve takes the fruit, you know, and then she listens to the serpent in the on the tree. And he says, you know, did God tell you you couldn't have any of them? Well, you know, he won't. No, you won't surely die. It's really good. And so she takes of it. She eats of it and she gives it to her husband. And he eats of it. Now, after God found this out in the book of Genesis chapter 3, listen to what he says. Genesis 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. You shall bring, in pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed be the ground because of you. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread, till you return to the ground, because you were taken from, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, it implies here that his sin brought a penalty on his wife. His sin brought a penalty on the ground, and that penalty continued with other people. It continued for quite some time. But here's what Paul says regarding this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. For since by man came death. That's what he said. How did death get here? By man came death. Adam made that first sin. So it's implying that the sin of Adam came to all of our accounts. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. That account, when he made that sin came, and its penalty of death, the first death, came to everybody. So in Christ shall all be made alive. So that his resurrection came to everybody too. But each man in his own order. Of course, we know that from the next scriptures. Let's take a look at a passage that's very interesting and a little difficult to understand in places. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, chapter 5 of Romans. Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. From that one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Okay, everybody sinned. And so sin came in, and death spread to everybody. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses, even though there was no law there. But death reigned, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. They didn't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't directly disobey God that way. They sinned in other ways. Who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one, listen to this phrase, if by the transgression of one, many died. You see that? Almost imputed to their account that sin that came to us. You know, we have sort of not liked the phrase the original sin. You know, people born with original sin. Humans are born. We don't like that. Generally, we have not dwelt much about that. On the other hand, it's hard to get away from that statement. Okay, it's hard to get away from that statement. That from the free gift, for if by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. So it goes both ways. The first Adam came and sinned. He brought sin and death to all people. The second man, meaning Jesus Christ, came and did righteous and lived in his grace, and therefore grace abounded to many people. And the gift is not like that which came from the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. So Adam did one thing, he committed one sin, and it came on to all of us. Now we have many sins, but Jesus Christ's act of righteousness and making us right took care of all of them. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Do you see the transference here? The imputation going this way and then coming this way. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. And where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law came in so that the transgression might increase. Now, what do we mean by that? What does that mean? The law came in. A person is walking down the street. He's carrying a concealed weapon. He's a felon. Okay? He's not supposed to have a weapon. The police stop him and find that he has a weapon. Okay? Now, here's a man who's carrying a weapon. It's just as simple as this. He's not supposed to be. He's a felon, and he's carrying a weapon. Okay, we arrest him. He shouldn't have that. But when we apply the law, let's paste the law over top of him. Number one, he violated his parole. He violated his right as a felon. That's the law. He's not, number one, supposed to be carrying a gun at all, not even a legal gun he can't have because he's a felon. Number two, because he's caught with a concealed weapon, that's against the law. Number three, because that's a concealed weapon against the law, each bullet in the law, in the gun, becomes a separate count. So now, if he's got 15 bullets in this automatic gun or semi-automatic, every bullet is a count. So now he's got 15 counts of carrying a weapon, concealed weapon, and so on and so on, and we overlay. Now, what did Adam do? He listened to his wife. She took of the tree. She said, here, have this. He said, well, okay, because it looked good. And she said, you know, he ate it. That was it. That's one act. Okay, let's place the law over top of it. One act, he took fruit. Now we place the law over it. Okay, now you took what was not yours, so you stole. Okay, now we have thou shalt not steal. You thought that it was right, you lusted for it, so now you committed the thing on lust, you know, or the Tenth Commandment, okay? You did that. You because now you brought death on people, you're now almost guilty of murder because you brought death on mankind. And you had another God before you because you listened to Satan rather than to God. So God was your parent, but you dishonored him. So now we overlay this with all these commandments and the law. Now that one act gets expanded. The law makes a particular act even more evil. See what happens? The law came in that the transgression might increase. It increases any act because you lay all these laws over it. That's what he's talking about. Now, we have to bear, and the Bible talks about bearing punishment for sin. A person has to bear a certain punishment. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. I'm reading from the New American Standard again. Leviticus 5, 17 and 18. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord, the Eternal, has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty. You know, what do we have today? Ignorance of the law is what? No excuse. I didn't know. I tried to get out of that once. I made a left turn. And I made a left turn where I always made a left turn. I did not notice that they had changed that law, and nobody told me. I did not get a letter in the mail saying, David, I know you made a left turn at that corner. Do not any longer make a left turn. Well, I didn't notice that. So I just didn't see it. I didn't notice it. And I said to the policeman, I didn't know. Do you think that made any difference? Here it is. Here's your ticket and fine. And you got to go to school and you do all the stuff. Because ignorance of the law is what? No excuse. So even though he's unaware that he broke one of the laws, still he is guilty and he shall bear his punishment. To bear your own punishment means you take it. You take the beating or you take the punishment or the fine. I bore my own punishment. I had to pay the fine. Then I had to do what else I had to do to get out of having my insurance go up there and go to school and all that. So you bear your own punishment. And so to a lot of things, you can bear your own punishment, right? I mean, there are a lot of things you can do. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 18. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings, the person makes an offering, and it should be eaten. They have to eat it within a couple of days. Cannot lay over the third day. It should be eaten on the third day. Cannot continue. He who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. You can't kill a thing and then have it and use it for days. You can't do it. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his own iniquity. This is under the Levitical priesthood now. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day. But what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it's an offense. It shall not be accepted. And everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, same as we saw in the last verse. He shall bear his own iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Eternal, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So there it is. He shall bear, in other words, to bear your own iniquity means I take my own punishment. I bear it. Chapter 22 of Leviticus. He shall not eat any animal which dies or is torn, in other words, dies of itself or is torn by the beast, becoming unclean by it. I am the Eternal. Therefore, they shall therefore keep my charge so that they may not bear sin because of it. You do it right because you don't want you to bear this sin and die thereby because they profane it. I am the Eternal who sacrifices them. Isaiah now. So we have, when you commit a sin, In the Old Testament times, generally, you know, if it was not a huge sin, you bore the punishment. You took a beating, you paid a fine, whatever it was, you had to go outside the camp, you had to do this or that. There were different punishments for different infractions, and you could bear some of them. Now, some of them you have to bear, but they cost you your life. You know, if you did something, things, it cost you your life. We have this statement in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, beginning in verse 12 and 13. As a result of the anguish of his soul, this is talking about the suffering servant of chapter 53, a prophecy attributed to Jesus Christ. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And he will bear their iniquities. See, they won't bear their own. He will bear their iniquities. Now, you see, and drop down in the same chapter, 53, dropping down to verses 4 through 6, here we are. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But listen to this. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He bore our iniquity, our transgressions. Okay, that's what the scripture says. Now again, it went to his account. Our transgressions go over and on his account. Remember Paul said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay it. Jesus is saying, if they owe you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay it. So we have a statement that a transference, an imputation, and a transfer of a legal way in which your sins, because Jesus did not deserve that, you see, he didn't do the sin. It's legal transference. If you said, I'll pay his debt, did you ever sign a contract? I'll co-sign it. Maybe you have a son or a daughter, and they want to buy a house. It's not good to do it with a stranger. Don't co-sign anything for other people. But a son or a daughter, you can co-sign. Look, if he can't pay it, I'll pay it. I'm responsible. That's a co-sign. Okay, that you're saying legally, even though it's not mine, I'm not acquiring the debt. I will take it on my account. I'll pay the debt if he can't pay it. That's my job. I'll accept that. And legally, then it's transferred. And now, guess what? Legally, you're held to it. If he can't pay it, you will be held to it. They'll come and, you know, after you. Take a look at 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5. Paul, again, trying to explain this, says this way. He made him who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. He didn't do it. To be sin on our behalf. He did not know sin. He became the sin offering or the sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Notice there's a kind of a transference here. He takes our sins. It's a good deal for us, you know. He takes our sins. We take his righteousness. And Galatians pretty much explains this too when the Apostle Paul is talking about Christ redeemed us. Let's take a look at this. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us, Paul says, from the curse of the law, listen to this, having become a curse for us. You see, bearing our sins. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Well, you bear your own iniquity. You're caught doing something evil. You bear your own iniquity. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became the curse for us in our stead, to his account. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order, he became a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Christ Jesus, this promise that went to Abraham might go to everybody, to all the whole world, to anyone of any nation. So we have automatically these transferences. Do you see this imputation here? Our sins are imputed to Christ, although there's no specific scripture that says that. Okay? It does not say that our sins are imputed to Christ. There's no wording like that in the Bible. So I'm not trying to say that the Bible actually says those words, but it is implied. It is, if you look at it, it's that exactly what happens. We didn't use those words, but that's exactly what happens. Our sins are put on his account. Adam's sin was put on our account. We're going to die. Because Adam started this thing and sin entered the world and death through sin. And therefore, it's appointed unto men once to die. For in Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. So our sins are imputed to him. Adam's sin imputed to us. Our sins imputed to Christ. And then Christ is going to have something else. Now the law said this. In Psalm 119, 1 verse 72, it just plainly says, all thy commandments are righteousness. So the law, in a sense, said this. Be righteous. To be righteous, you must do all these commandments. That's what the law said. That's plain and simple and direct. But the prophets knew that real righteousness, the kind that God demands, it's just not inside men. It's just not in men to do it. We have hints of this from various places in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalm 130 and verse 3, we read this. If you, eternal, now the Hebrew word is Yah. It's a kind of a very familiar. If you, Yah, and that's Yah, you know, hallelujah, you know, Yah meaning the Yahweh. It's a brief statement for Yahweh. If you, eternal, or Lord, should mark iniquities, O Adonai, O Lord, meaning Adonai, who should stand? Who could stand? If you mark iniquities, who could stand before you? If you're going to watch everybody, nobody can stand. Because we've all done something wrong. In Psalm 143 and verse 2, we read this. Do not, this is David, he's talking to the psalmist here, saying to God, do not enter into judgment with your servant. You know, for in your sight, no man living is righteous. In your sight, no man is righteous. So while the law said, you know, all thy commandments are righteousness, yet no man who is living in God's sight can be righteous, can fulfill the righteousness which God wants. There's a certain righteousness, a standard which God wants, and you can't do it. Nobody has done it. When God was talking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, he said this. We all, I'm reading this from the New English Translation because it is much more bold. Now, you have these other translations that don't want to translate a certain word this way. They just don't want to do it because, you know, it's a little uncomfortable. Most people don't like this word. So, you know, Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all like one who is unclean. And all our so-called righteous acts are like a menstrual rag in your sight. I think the King James says filthy rags. Other translations say filthy. But the word is the word for a menstrual. And they used a menstrual rag in your sight. We are all like, all our righteousness is just like it's a filthy rag. It's just something you throw away. You know, or it needs to be clean to get it out of here. Okay, that's what it is. In your sight, all our righteousnesses, we all wither like a leaf. Our sins carry us away like the wind. So, whatever we are, whatever we do, even all thy commandments are righteousness. Yes, okay. But what man living can stand before God? No man living is righteous. All have sinned. If you were to mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand before you? Which one of us could stand? You know, on our own. So this is what the prophets said. The prophets then begin to tell us about something else. In the Old Testament, there were forecasts of the Apostle Paul's doctrine. And we'll talk about that doctrine, a doctrine, justification by faith.